This is True News, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. Spain's socialist progressives recently passed a bill that would legalize bestiality in the European Union state. It is another sign that political leftists are mentally ill people who are deliberately destroying Western civilization. Doc Burkhardt is here to discuss this latest outbreak of leftist insanity. This time, Doc, it is in the country of Spain. The Spanish parliament, the lower house, passed a bill, supposedly an animal rights bill, animal welfare bill. But inside that bill is a provision that when you read it, it actually legalizes bestiality. It decriminalizes bestiality, and it says that any sexual act between a human and an animal that injures the animal is illegal.
Which makes the assumption that
if you don't injure the animal, it's legal.
It's okay. Well, you never
and
thought...
That's the slick way, the sly, sneaky way that the socialists are legalizing bestiality in Spain.
If you think we're imagining this, here's the headline from RT right now. And bestiality may be legalized in an EU state, and that state being Spain. Zoophilia in Spain may soon become decriminalized after lawmakers finalize the draft of that new penal code amendment that Rick was talking about. It still has to have approval in the Senate, in the Spanish parliament, but it does go so far as to say that they make things like rat poison illegal or running over a rabbit on the road. You can get fined for it, but it's okay to have sex with an animal as long as you don't hurt it. If you think we're imagining it, I mean, here's from Twitter, one of the proponents in, not proponents, but opponents in Spain speaking out against this. Leftism is the plague of the 21st century. The Spaniards allowed children to change sex on demand. Now they legalize bestiality, and the use of a rat trap is punishable by imprisonment. The leftist virus is also circulating with us.
This bill says that if you run over a rabbit on the road, you could serve 18 months in prison for killing a rabbit. I mean, this is the insanity of the left, but the wickedness of what they're doing, of legalizing bestiality. Do you remember, how long has it been? Maybe, I'm thinking, 6-7 years ago, do you remember the Texas congressman who appeared on our program and told us that he had access to a document of the Obama administration?
I remember that now, yes.
And that they were going to legalize 15 perverted sexual acts in America. And the news media made fun of him.
Yes.
And mocked it. No, this is exactly what they're doing. It's taking them longer than they expected, but country by country, they are leading these nations into wickedness. And it is the implosion of Western civilization. I don't know how sane, normal people put a stop to this, because eventually our entire civilization will collapse. And these people are deliberately doing this to bring about the end of Western civilization. But at some point, sane, normal people, regardless of their political views,
have to say something.
If you're sane and normal, we have to come together and round up these leftists that are doing these things. They really need to be incarcerated in mental institutions. They are a danger. They're a menace to society. They're bringing about the destruction of society, the gender changing laws, mutilation of children's bodies.
Yes.
There's no end to what they're doing. And yet there's no opposition. There's hardly any opposition to it. And the news media is part of it. The entertainment media is part of it. Corporate America is part of it. The governments are part of it. We have in the United States, the federal government is part of it. The Pentagon, the State Department, the Health and Human Resources, many state governments, California, New York, and so forth, are behind these radical changes in society. the normal people, you've got to do something to put an end to this. Or God is going to allow this country to be conquered. We're going to be conquered. That is where all sick societies go. Another nation conquers them.
Right. The land vomits the people out because of their wickedness.
Well, I got some good news. I'm going to go down to number 11. This is the London Times. Anglican rebels ditch Archbishop Welby over his support of same-sex church blessings. Archbishop Welby, the head of the Anglican Church, he's the Archbishop of Canterbury.
Right.
So in the Anglican Communion worldwide, they recognize the Archbishop of Canterbury as the head of the church. He doesn't have papal powers.
Right.
It's kind of a figurehead position. And the Church of England is kind of the mother church. So what these Anglican leaders said today is, we're done. We no longer recognize the Church of England as the mother church, and we no longer submit to the Archbishop of Canterbury.
Now, who are these? They would say rebels, but
rebels. They're the traditionalists. Welby's the rebel.
I agree.
He's rebelling against tradition. He's rebelling against Christianity.
So this group of priests that are rising up are holding to the traditional views of the church, and they're considered rebels.
Yes, primarily they are. It's what's called the Global South, because the Anglican bishops south of the equator, Africa, Latin America, and so forth, they're holding the line on defending traditional Christianity.
Right.
It's the northern reprobates that are supporting these changes. And so there's a divide in the world by the equator. Years ago, remember I told you the story, Holy Spirit spoke to me. 2011,
right.
October 2011, Holy Spirit spoke to me and said that he was giving me a direction for the future of my ministry. And he said, when you're in the northern hemisphere, teach the word of God. When you're in the southern hemisphere, preach the word of God.
Right.
He said, there will be very few salvations in the northern hemisphere, but many salvations in the southern hemisphere. But the remaining saints who are staying true to God in the northern hemisphere will need sound teaching. But in the southern hemisphere, there are many unsaved people who need sound preaching.
Right.
And we're seeing this now. The Anglican Communion is on fire south of the equator. It is cold as ice north of the equator. But thank God these bishops stood up to Welby this week. This next story is in the weird category. I think everybody's heard of East Palestine in the last several weeks because of the tragedy that happened in the small town in Ohio with the train derailment and the toxic waste and the suffering of the people there. Well, this is really weird. Like a week before the train derailment, the town leaders introduced a program called My ID. And My ID is not a government program. It's a private corporation out of Utah.
Right, that partners with local governments.
Yes, and so they sell wristbands for the citizens of the town or county with a way to get medical information.
Right.
So East Palestine, Ohio, implemented My ID 1 week before the train derailment. Is that just a coincidence? Is that just odd timing? Or was it planned? I don't know. I'm not going to touch it because I don't have the facts. I'm just saying it's weird. We've got a TV report. This is from a local station in Ohio, WKBN-TV. And this is their local news report on January 26th. Before the train wreck. Let's watch it.
Small town to make a big impact.
Yeah, East Palestine's excited to make an important medical device available to all 4,700 residents. I told you about it in October, and Sunday there's a special meeting to share more or start signing up.
The My ID program is ready to roll out in East Palestine. It's a medical information system which helps first responders provide care.
And it gives us that rapid information that we may need should somebody be unresponsive or having some kind of medical emergency.
MyID provides wearable devices or key fobs which have QR codes. Emergency responders use a camera phone to access important medical information. It shows them the underlying medical conditions you've supplied about allergies, medications, even emergency contacts. That information could impact treatment decisions if a person can't say it. All of the information is HIPAA compliant.
We're not doing this to gain anybody's information or try and steal anybody's information. We're doing this to help the public in medical emergencies.
MyID is available in East Palestine and Unity Township. The fire department will demonstrate it to other departments which provide backup. MyID can be used anywhere. Sunday, residents can learn more during a special meeting at the East Palestine Community Center.
We want to bring people in to get signed up, to pick their device that they want, and just so we can see who all is interested in it.
People who are ready can sign up and pick their device. It's free. The village has $5,000 in donations to cover the first phase of 250 devices.
Anybody that's skeptical, please come on down, sit down, talk to us. We'll be happy to show you everything that goes on with it. We'll be happy to show you how secure it is.
Now, people who sign up Sunday could get their devices within a couple weeks, and that's when MyID will go live. Any phone camera can open it, but there's no social security numbers or insurance numbers, which are included in the information. So that special meeting goes from noon to 7 Sunday. It's more of a stop by and get information session. It's being held at the East Palestine Community Center.
If you want more information on this company, MyID, I'm going to show you their website. It is getmyid.com.
Right.
That's the company, getmyid.com. President Joe Biden made a surprise visit to Ukraine on Monday, and it was interesting to watch Mr. Biden and President Zelensky stroll down the streets of Kiev while the air raid sirens were blaring. We've got some video courtesy of NBC television, and this is what it looked like today. Oh, there's nothing like war propaganda.
That's right.
So, Doc, just a normal person, not the presidents of two countries, just normal people. Two normal people come out of a building and air raid sirens start blaring. What would be the normal thing that they would do?
Well, I would think you'd be finding shelter, finding someplace. Hey, there's an air raid siren going off. That means somebody's trying to kill us right now. And shouldn't you wouldn't be hiding?
You wouldn't be strolling around. And everybody's just standing around watching President Biden and President Zelensky.
Now, every time the camera's on.
Yes. Number two, if the two men are presidents of nations, what do their Secret Service agents do when air raid sirens blare?
They would do everything they can to protect their president, right?
They'd rush them out, put them in limousines, and take them somewhere.
Where the air raid sirens aren't blowing.
That's so fake. And yet
the war is fake.
The news media in America, they just ate it up. They didn't eat it up. They spit it out because they're part of the deception. America's news media, all of them, Fox News, CNN, NBC, all of them part of the propaganda deception in this country. But they all put it out there. You know what they said? Look at how brave Biden and Zelensky were. I saw these headlines. They were so brave. They defied They defied the Russian missiles. Is this propaganda?
So, in other words, they put all, assuming that the air raid sirens were real and there were real missiles coming in, they put all the rest of those people at risk too,
yes,
right?
So they could walk around. Now, the truth is, this is number 16. Novosti News Service in Moscow said that the White House contacted Moscow and alerted Russia that Biden was on his way to Ukraine. In other words, please don't bomb Kiev today. Be nice today and don't bomb Kiev. So Biden knew that the air raid sirens were going to blare when he walked out. It was all rehearsed.
Yes.
They had already worked out a deal with the Russians. The Russians agreed, okay, we're not going to bomb Kiev today. You can do your little propaganda.
Your dog and pony show.
And then Zelensky made sure that the air raid sirens went off exactly when they walked out. Oh, my, the propaganda. It's cheap, cheesy propaganda. It's not even good propaganda. It's just cheap, cheesy propaganda.
Well, we've promised a whole bunch of money, more money to Ukraine, and President Biden talked about that on his surprise visit. But before he left, he talked about an aid package that will get a lot of you upset that are watching, because in this new aid package, President Biden promised to underwrite the pensions for Ukrainian citizens.
The pensions?
Yes.
What?
Watch this.
And to deliver much-needed humanitarian assistance as well as food, water, medicine, shelter, and other aid to Ukrainians displaced by Russia's war, and provide aid for those seeking refuge in other countries from Ukraine. It's also going to help schools and hospitals open. It's going to allow pensions and social support to be paid to the Ukrainian people so they have something in their pocket. It's also going to provide critical resources to address food shortages around the globe.
I didn't even know this, Doc.
Oh, you didn't?
United States taxpayers are going to underwrite the pensions of the Ukrainian people.
Right.
I have a feeling Joe Biden was there to pick up Hunter's crack pipe.
Or to get his 10%.
Yes. He was there to get his, maybe he's got some gold coins in a vault that he had to get out of there. He went there for a purpose.
On President's Day. Here in the U.S. Normally, I thought that was really odd that he went there on a day that we recognize the office of president here in the United States.
Not only did he pledge U.S. tax money to underwrite Ukrainian pension payments, but Secretary of State Blinken promised $10 million to rebuild Ukraine's energy infrastructure.
Oh, so we're going to pay the light bill, too.
We're paying the light bill. But I wonder, how much money has the Biden administration pledged to the people of East Palestine, Ohio, for drinking water? How much?
Or for ground contamination or air quality.
How about zero? They haven't given them anything, Doc. The Biden administration ignores the American people, and they send billions of dollars to Ukraine. What's in Ukraine that's so important to the Bidens?
The 10% or whatever is in there the clearinghouse in Ukraine.
The Telegraph in London reported that Mr. Biden was urged by Senator Lindsey Graham, Republican, to train Ukrainian pilots immediately on F-16 fighters.
Yes, the senator from South Carolina said Ukrainian pilots should be trained on F-16s from today. Lindsey Graham, a Republican senator from South Carolina, called on the Biden administration urgently to begin training Ukrainians on fighter jets in order to provide the country with the planes as soon as possible. Mr. Graham said that U.S. lawmakers attending the Munich Security Conference were in virtually unanimous belief that the U.S. should provide the F-16 training, and that he believes President Biden's decision on the issue is imminent. This comes after Rishi Sunak of the U.K. vowed to help other countries send fighter jets to Ukraine at the conference on Saturday. So we're sending jets, Rick. The jets are coming.
You better believe it.
And we told you they were.
Zelensky demanded them. He'll get them. In Europe, the EU foreign affairs minister, Joseph Borrell, who acts more like a war minister than a diplomat, he said that the EU must immediately boost ammunition output to get more bullets to Ukraine to fight the Russians. EU foreign policy chief Joseph Borrell has called on the 27-member bloc to speed up production and delivery of ammunition for Ukraine, saying that the outcome of the war with Russia could be determined by it. It's the most important issue, Borrell said on February 20th as he arrived for a meeting of EU foreign ministers in Brussels.
Now, Rick, if you're in Russia and you're reading this headline today, mm-hmm. what are you thinking?
They're running out of bullets and they're desperate to get more aid to the Ukrainians.
And what decisions are you going to make then at that point? Are you going to maybe move ahead on the offensive?
Of course.
And that's exactly what Russia is doing right now.
Of course. If you think your enemy is running out of bullets, you're going to step up the heat.
Right. And that's why Zelensky is asking for jets now to get involved, for training of pilots, because they have to continually up the stakes. Why not just give Ukraine a nuclear bomb now?
Well, we're getting close. Number 25, this quote, Borrell told reporters in Brussels that he expects EU approval of a new round of sanctions against Moscow is coming soon. It's going to be approved in the next hours, before the 24th of February.
What else have they yet
I don't
to sanction,
know.
Rick?
I Air? Don't know what else. They're going to sanction the atmosphere over Russia. And it's all backfired on them.
Every attempt.
Every single thing has backfired on the Europeans. London Times claims the Russian spies are mapping North Sea cables and pipelines. Well, they probably are. You blew up their oil pipeline. What did you think they were going to do? So it's a Russian spy ship that was believed to be part of a sabotage operation targeting underwater cables, gas pipelines, and wind farms in the North Sea was intercepted by Dutch vessels. Intelligence services said that they had identified Russian threats to vital infrastructure that is often shared with Britain, including internet cables, offshore wind farms, and connectors carrying electricity and gas pipelines. Eric Akkerboom, director of the AIVD, the Dutch equivalent of MI5 and MI6, said the Russians had been caught mapping installations and that last autumn a vessel was interrupted near a wind farm. And General John Swillens, head of the MIVD, the Dutch Army Intelligence Unit, said that the interception had been unprecedented and was made within weeks of attacks on the Nord Stream gas pipeline. What did you think the Russians were going to do? You blew up their multi-billion dollar pipeline.
Yeah, but you see, this is just a three-card Monty that's going on. Now, I know we've been talking about the Americans blowing up the Nord Stream pipeline, but look at what the Russians are doing over here. They're looking at pipelines and wind farms and everything now. Yes. Those Russians are bad.
We got to blow up something else because they're mad because we blew up their pipeline. I'm telling you, the West is run by idiots. Absolute idiots. Doc, I've never seen so many political idiots and insane people in political power in my lifetime. It is astounding to watch. I mean, they're legalizing bestiality.
Yes.
They're starting World War III. They're dangerous to society. They ought to be institutionalized. They ought to be put in mental homes. And let them have their parliaments inside a mental institution.
They can vote on everything they want to there.
They could give them pretend Tories like they're running, you know, like they're running Twitter and things. Just make them believe that they're running things. They could deplatform everybody. Just sit inside the mental institution and go absolutely crazy. Okay, the next one. This is Daily Mail. Kiev security chief bragging our tanks will be parked on Moscow's Red Square. Yeah, right. Yeah, sure. You talk big, but Russia has nukes. You don't.
That's right.
Okay. That's all I got to say about that story. I want to go down to next one. This is number 34. Secretary of State Blinken clashed with Wang Yi, a Chinese official, over spy balloons and support for Ukraine. This is getting more heated now, including confrontation between the United States and China. Let's watch.
Just met with your Chinese counterpart, Wang Yi, who has publicly said the U.S. response to the spy balloon was absurd, hysterical, and an effort to divert attention away from domestic problems. Was he that dismissive to you in private?
Margaret, I don't want to characterize what he said. I can tell you what I said. I made very clear to him that China sending a surveillance balloon over the United States in violation of our sovereignty, in violation of international law, was unacceptable and must never happen again. We also had an opportunity to talk about what's happening here in Munich, the focus of the conversation, Russia's war of aggression against Ukraine, and concerns that we have that China's considering providing lethal support to Russia in its efforts in Ukraine. And I was able to share with him, as President Biden has shared with President Xi, the serious consequences that would have for our relationship. Finally, it was important for me to underscore that we believe having lines of communication, engaging in direct diplomacy, is very important. We have a responsibility to manage our relationship in a responsible manner. That's part of what this evening was about.
Does that mean their defense minister will pick up the next phone call from Secretary Austin instead of refusing it?
Well, it's one of the things that we talked about, the importance of having lines of communication, including military to military lines of communication. It's vital to making sure that there aren't miscommunications, misunderstandings, especially if you've got a crisis or some other situation on your hands. And so I try to impress upon my Chinese counterpart the importance of having those contacts, including military to military.
Okay, this next one, I hope we have enough time to get this in. This is U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations, Linda Thomas-Greenfield, appeared on CNN's State of the Nation, State of the Union with Pamela Brown, and she issued a warning to China saying, if you give aid to Ukraine, you have crossed a red line. Here it is.
The U.S. is also warning, we heard from officials, that China is considering providing, quote, lethal aid to Russia for use against Ukraine. But publicly, at least, China has kept its distance from Russia, urging for the war to end and warning against using nuclear weapons. We just heard that from the Foreign Minister, Wang Yi. So should we not believe China when it says it wants peace in Ukraine?
We all want peace in Ukraine. And our message to China is China should not do anything that will provide lethal support to the Russians to assist them in their brutal attacks on the Ukrainian people. And we've made that message clear through the president, but also Secretary Blinken made that message clear in his conversations with the Chinese leader yesterday.
Right, but should we not believe the Chinese when they say they want peace with Ukraine? We just heard that from the foreign minister yesterday, and yet U.S. intelligence is indicating, according to officials, that they want to give lethal aid to Ukraine. So what should Americans believe?
Well, we welcome the Chinese announcement that they want peace, because that's what we always want to pursue in situations like this. But we also have to be clear that if there are any thoughts and efforts by the Chinese and others to provide lethal support to the Russians in their brutal attack against Ukraine, that that is unacceptable. Again, that would be a red line.
So where we're at now, Doc, is that we are now drawing red lines for China, saying if China gets involved with Russia in Ukraine, China has crossed a red line. These are now threats to go to war with China. One last one in the seconds. We've got number 41. Zelensky warned World War III if China gets involved with Russia in Ukraine. World War III. Well, World War III has already started. It just means you're speeding it up. And this thing is moving very, very fast. So is the clock counting down today's program. Thank you for watching. Morning Manna is coming up. Turn your heart towards home and embrace Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Morning Manna. Jesus Christ is the living bread that came down from heaven. Anybody who eats this bread will live forever. Nourish your soul each weekday with Morning Manna. Here are your Bible teachers, Rick Wiles and Doc Burkhart.
Well, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hello, everybody. I'm Rick Wiles, and this weekday television program is devoted to making ready a people prepared for the Lord. King Jesus will return to earth to gather his elect, and you and I must be remnant ready. Jesus Christ has a remnant church that will triumphantly endure to the end. And I believe we must have Abraham's faith. He was not weak in faith. Unbelief did not make him stagger at the promise of God. He remained strong in faith and gave glory to God. Abraham was the father of the Remnant Ready Church. And I believe if Abraham were here today, he would tell us to shine brightly, taste salty, and love everybody. Well, God said that there are eight things that would remain for as long as the earth exists. Can you name the eight things? Well, after the great flood in the days of Noah, God established four cycles that would remain until the earth no longer exists. Those four cycles have a combined number of eight things that will always happen no matter what else is happening on the planet. Those eight things are seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day, and night. You can find the divine guarantee in the 22nd verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis in the Holy Bible. Now, I'll add a ninth item to the list, the law. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For most certainly, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not even one smallest letter or one tiny pen stroke shall in any way pass away from the law until all things are accomplished." Dr. Raymond Burkhart is here with me today to discuss the things God guaranteed would remain until Jesus Christ returns to earth. It's always good to welcome Doc here.
Yes, sir.
Doc, before we get into this discussion, just on the ninth item that I added from Matthew 5:18, he said, "I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not even one smallest letter or one tiny pen stroke shall in any way pass away from the law until all things are accomplished." I see two things there, Doc. Number one, there is a day coming when heaven and earth shall pass away.
Yes, he makes that promise in there. That
heaven and earth shall pass away. Also, number two, the law. The law will pass away.
Well, you won't need the law anymore.
You don't need the law. When Jesus Christ comes back, we don't need the law. So the law will go away, but the earth and heaven will go away when Jesus Christ comes back.
Now, there's a certain group of people out there today, Rick, that would say, well, heaven and earth aren't passing away. They'll just get remodeled, and that the law will exist even after Jesus returns.
Then apparently Jesus didn't know how to communicate because he said it's going to pass away. And Peter said it's going to burn up. And the elements of the universe are going to burn up. So I'm going to go with
what Jesus said
and what Peter said. But the law is going to pass away too. Now, we're talking about eight things that will never pass away. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. You can count on it. Always going to be here. Now, in the last, 20 years, we've heard a lot of propaganda about climate change. And I have my own opinion about climate change. I believe it is propaganda to introduce global governance. If you get people worried that the climate is changing, we have to save the earth, you can scare people into doing things that normal people would not do.
Right.
But the The thing about this, Doc, is the political groups are trying to frighten people into believing something bad is happening to the Earth. The thing is falling apart.
Right. And we broke it.
And we broke it. We have to fix it. It's not broken, and it's not falling apart. Jesus said, God said, his father said, as long as the earth is here, here are the things that are going to happen. Now, there's been climate change on this planet since
the beginning.
The great flood. Well, you could actually say, you could probably go back until they were kicked out of the garden. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. Or maybe the great flood would be the demarcation line where climate change kicked in.
Something significant happened at Noah's flood.
Yes.
Where God said these eight things now will commence till the end of time.
Yes.
As if some of these things didn't exist before the flood.
Yes. That's the way I see it.
Yeah. So
that a major change came to the natural laws of the universe after the great flood. But God made a promise and said, now, look, you can count on these things happening. There's always going to be a winter and a summer. There's always going to be day and night. There's always going to be heat and cold. Right? There's also going to be seed time and harvest. You can count on it. It's going to happen. So let's start. I want Doc to read Genesis 8:20. And this will be the basis of our Bible study today on Morning Manna.
It says in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And that's the passage that we're focusing on there. So the idea is here, immediately after the flood, that God instituted cycles into this world. Man is tied to we're tethered to this world. We're made of the earth. God formed us out of the dust of the ground, and so we're forever part of that too. And we read, like in the murder of Cain and Abel, how Abel's blood cried out from the ground. Mm-hmm. And then later on, where it talks about that the land itself would vomit the people out. Yes. For their disobedience. So we're connected to this world, and God has established some cycles that help govern, I guess, the mechanism of this world and how man responds to it.
That's right. You know, I've always said, people, we are mud pies with eyes.
Mud pies with eyes, yes.
That's all we are. Don't think too highly of yourself. You're just a mud pie with eyes. And we are earth creatures. And our Heavenly Father is a spirit being, but Jesus Christ is God in human flesh.
Right.
And that is the gospel. God came to earth because we are earth creatures. He put us on a physical planet, and we are made of the dirt of this earth. And he had to send his son, who was spirit, but he had to become human flesh.
Right.
In order to save us. That's the beauty of the gospel, that God came to earth in a human body to save human beings. And Jesus Christ, this very moment, as you and I are together in this television program, Jesus Christ right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is in his human body.
Yes.
And when he returns to earth, he's going to be in his human body. He saved us as God-man. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. So God deals with us as earthbound creatures. And we have to understand the laws of the universe that he's established here. And he said at the time when the flood was over, no, I'm going to tell you eight things is going to last until the end of time. These eight things are going to happen. You don't have to worry about anything. So again, when you hear somebody talking about climate change and, You know, you hear a politician or a political activist saying, we have 20 years to save the planet. All this, everything is going to come to an end in 25 years or whatever. Listen, they're blowing smoke, okay? God said these eight things are going to be here until Christ comes back, until the end of time.
Yes.
Now, when at the end of the flood, when the flood was over, this was the Great Reset. This was the first Great Reset. You know this term, Great Reset. This became popular in 2020 when Klaus Schwab, the founder of the World Economic Forum, published a book called Great Reset, which was his manifesto for using the COVID pandemic as a way to reset human civilization. And they showed their hand. This is where the globalists wanted to take the human population. Anyhow, that could be a whole other program. The greatest reset is when Jesus Christ comes back to earth to abolish man's government, man's society, man's world. He will do the greatest reset. He will reset man to eternity with Almighty God. But the flood was the first great reset. God had to wipe out the pre-flood civilization because it was wicked.
Wicked continually, the Bible says.
All they did was think about the next wicked thing that they would do. It's kind of like today. Yes. Not kind of like it is. Okay? We have world leaders now who are continually wicked, who just from day to day think of another wicked thing to do. And Jesus said that his return would be as in the days of Noah. So I take that as they're going to be doing the same things they were doing when Noah was here, when the great flood came. And the flood came and washed them all away. Jesus said when he comes back, the fire is going to wash them all away.
That's right.
But we want to talk about what happened after the flood. And how does this impact you and me? Doc, did the Garden of Eden, did it last? Now, we know nobody could get in after.
Right.
It was sealed by God. But did humans know where the garden was?
I think they did. I think they recognized it. They couldn't get in it. They couldn't access it. And the Bible tells us that, there were angels that were guarding mm-hmm. entrance to the Garden of Eden. But how long did that last? Well, it's quite likely it lasted all the way up to the time of the flood. Now, can I prove that? Can I put that out and map that out? I can't do that, but I do see that there was an order of established righteousness. People knew that they were doing wrong. And so there had to be a standard that was left on earth. And I think it was the Garden of Eden that was left.
That's right. The Garden of Eden was God's palace on earth.
Right.
It was where he met man. It was his palace. And he fellowshiped with Adam and Eve in the garden. The flood took away everything. And so the Garden of Eden was washed away with the flood. But God has always desired to regain that fellowship with human race.
That's right.
And that's what the gospel is about, the reconciliation of fallen men and women who've been separated from God. His desire is to get you and me back into the Garden of Eden. And when he returns, there will be a new earth with new Jerusalem, and God the Father, and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will leave heaven. This is revolutionary to people, but it's exactly what the Bible says. We're not taken to heaven when Christ comes back. Heaven is brought to the new earth.
That's right.
God will move to the new earth, and New Jerusalem becomes the Garden of Eden.
And the thing that connects the first Garden of Eden with the New Jerusalem, the Tree of Life was in the midst of the Garden of Eden, and the Tree of Life will also be in the New Jerusalem. In fact, 12 different kinds of the Tree of Life.
That's right.
As if the Garden of Eden and New Jerusalem are connected across time and eternity. God is bringing the Garden of Eden back.
That's right. But after the flood, God was on high.
Yes.
He was separated from mankind. His desire is to get back into fellowship with the human race. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is residing inside of you. He can't get any closer to you than that. It's Him. It's Him reaching out to you. It's your Father trying to connect with you, to be in close communion with you. But what we want to talk about here today is that the very first thing that Noah did, he was swept away. The ark took him and his family far from their home. When the water subsided, and he was able to move around on dry ground, what was the very first thing Noah did?
Rick, he built an altar. That was the very, before he built a house, before he set up camp, before he did anything else, he built an altar first, an altar to the Lord.
Doc, my son Jeremy, years ago, he climbed Mount Ararat. And when he was in Armenia, he went to the Armenian church, the big cathedral in, yes, Armenia. And the priest took him, they were doing excavations, archaeological excavations under the church. They took him down deep under the cathedral. And they said that the church was built on top of Noah's altar.
Really?
Yes.
That's fascinating.
Now, that was the legend.
Right.
You know, it wasn't like they had a, you know, like Noah left a sign down there and said, you know.
First altar.
Yeah. But the legend of the time of that region always maintained that that's where Noah's altar was built. And so that's the reason that church was built there. But we know that he built an altar. Whether that's the actual location, we don't know. But we know that he built an altar because the Bible says he built an altar.
Right. And he did that first.
So the very first thing Noah did when the flood was over, he said, I got to worship God. He spared my life. He spared the lives of my family. We were back on dry ground. We survived a worldwide judgment on mankind. Think about it. Not one human being was left.
Except Noah and his family.
Except his family. Yeah, you better believe he built an altar and worshiped God. And it was his heart desiring to reconnect with the Creator. The Creator who had become disgusted with the sins of mankind, but spared Noah and his family. Why is this important to us, Doc?
Well, because the very first thing that Noah did was build an altar as his act of appreciation, his gratefulness to God sparing him and his family, and a recognition that God is the final authority when it comes to the righteousness of man. We don't determine our own righteousness. God determines what that righteousness is for us. And so when Noah built this altar, Rick, and sacrificed the animals from the ark, it was the very first act of worship. After the flood. In other words, you can't deny Noah the opportunity of starting things off on the right foot. He started off with worship, a grateful worship to a God that spared Noah and his family.
Yes, and it's at this point that God makes this promise to him.
That's right.
About the eight things that will remain on the earth. And again, those eight things, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. It's at this moment in the scheme of things that God says to Noah, don't worry, I'm not going to do another judgment, not with water, okay? Here are the eight things that you can count on. This will always be true. Now, we are focusing right now today on seed time and harvest, because this applies not only to agriculture, but it's a principle of the world. It's a,
yes,
principle of the earth, the natural rhythm of the earth. Everything has seed time and harvest. And so Jesus said that whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap.
Right.
So how do we sow things? We sow things with our mouth. We sow things by the actions of our hands and our feet. We sow things with the way we behave, the way that we speak to people, the way that we treat people. We're always sowing. And we can be sowing goodness, or we can be sowing corruption. We can be sowing righteousness, or we can be sowing sin. We can be sowing love, or we can be sowing anger and hate and division. We're sowing.
Right.
And he said that whatever you sow, you're going to reap.
It's interesting that the Lord ties this to Noah's act of worship.
Mm-hmm.
So Noah worships the Lord, builds an altar, and then immediately says, these are the things that are going to remain, the seed time and harvest, as if seed time and harvest were connected to worship itself. In fact, the altar that Noah built was, if you will, if you can imagine, a seed of worship to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Did Noah have an expectation of receiving something from the Lord when he made the sacrifice in the altar? I believe absolutely he did. He was saying, I'm worshiping you, Lord. I'm expecting a blessing from you now as we move forward in this new world. It wasn't just a, you know, an act of just putting it out there, but an act of saying, I have an expectation.
Doc, God gave Noah this promise of seed time and harvest at the very conclusion of the flood, which was judgment on sin.
Yes.
The very first thing that Noah did was build an altar and worship God. Again, all this is happening at the same time. This the altar, the worship of God, and God's promise of seed time and harvest. So you can say that the principle of seed time and harvest is closely related to the worship of God.
Yes.
And the forgiveness of sin.
Absolutely.
That if you are grateful that your sins have been forgiven and that you are spared eternal judgment of damnation when this world's time has expired, then you will always be in an attitude of worship and seed time, always planting seed, always reaping, always showing appreciation to God, because they're all tied together.
Right.
The worship of God, the gratefulness for being forgiven, and then the offering of gifts to God.
And it can't just be by accident that Jesus Christ over in Genesis chapter 3 is called the seed himself. He's the seed. And embedded within the seed is the forgiveness of sins. Because eventually the seed gets buried, rises again, right, to new life, and there's forgiveness in that. So God was giving a foreshadow here of that one time in the far future where Jesus himself would be
the seed.
The seed and the harvest.
He's the seed of Abraham.
Right.
The seed of Abraham, the promise that God made to Abraham that his seed would be a blessing to all the nations on the earth. That's not the state of Israel.
No.
It's not the Jewish population.
It's Jesus.
It's Jesus Christ. It's seed, singular. Abraham's seed shall be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And so God's always operating in this rhythm of seed time and harvest. And it's a natural rhythm. You don't plant seeds just sometime. And you can't expect a harvest if you haven't planted a seed.
Yes.
And if you plant a seed, you should expect a harvest. What's the point in planting a seed if you don't expect a harvest?
There's an expectation of, yes, a harvest when you plant a seed.
That's right. And so God had an expectation of a harvest when he planted Jesus Christ as a seed. And that seed had to go into the earth and die, which is what a seed does.
Right.
And so the principle is there. It is part of the natural rhythm of this world.
Life, death, resurrection. That's what's in a seed. Life, death, and resurrection. And with that, we see the principle that God established and the promise that God established with seed time and harvest. It wasn't any accident that God said, you know, let's have, you know, seed time and harvest now. No, it was a promise that he was giving, if you will, a picture of what Jesus was going to do later,
right,
on.
Let's put up Galatians 6, numbers, verse 7.
It says, this is from Galatians 6, 7. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's interesting that it says it like that, as if there were those that were trying to deceive people about sowing.
Yes.
There were people out there saying, it doesn't work. There's no truth in this seed time and harvest principle.
He also said to deny seed time and harvest is to mock God.
Right.
So people who get upset about financial offerings to churches and ministries are mocking God.
You're absolutely right, Rick. That's dangerous territory.
It is dangerous territory because the offerings are part of the worship of God. And so if you deny the importance of seed time and harvest in churches and in ministries, in the work of God, if you deny it, if you criticize it, if you say ugly things about offerings to churches and ministries, you are mocking God. And you're in dangerous territory. You're on very thin ice. Be careful what you say, because the offerings are part of the worship of God.
That's right.
And don't interfere. Don't get between somebody and their honest worship of God. He expects that worship. He expects offerings to be part of your worship. It's not the only part. Worship has to come from your heart. But from your heart comes generosity.
Right.
And so the offerings of first fruits of the best, the cream of the crop, giving it to the work of God is a display of your true love for God. And so when somebody is mocking offerings to a church or ministry or missions or whatever the work of God is, that person is mocking God. And he says, don't be deceived. God shall not be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. You will reap whatever you sow. Get it? Once you get this down in your heart, you'll do two things. You'll stop sowing bad seed.
All kinds of bad seed.
All kinds of bad seed. Criticism, griping, complaining, doubt, unbelief, whatever. Bad seed. Because you don't want to reap that. And you'll learn. And then the other thing, once you understand this, is you'll constantly plant good seed, kindness, love, generosity, faith, support. What can you do for the people around you? Constantly plant good seed. Be doing it all the time. That's the rhythm that God wants you to be in. Just like breathing. You don't have to be taught how to breathe. You just breathe. Same thing with giving. Giving and receiving. You give and you receive. You give and you receive. It's automatic. And God desires that you live in this abundance that He has for you. Because when your heart is and mind is on Him and not money, He'll take care of you. He'll make sure you're blessed because He's receiving your offering of praise and worship. Love you so much. See you tomorrow.
Thanks for watching Morning Manna with Rick Wiles and Doc Burkhart. Request your copy of Final Day by visiting rickwiles.com. Morning Manna is sponsored by Christian Brethren who are eagerly awaiting the final day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish His kingdom that shall have no end.